All right. Okay, and now you can be seated. And let me just tell you, we have a special guest today. Maybe as you were coming in, if you came in the front doors, the center doors, you definitely had an opportunity to see the Harvest Children's Ministry set up there, an information spot. And I love it because Mark said, and I'm going to pass out some candy. So even if you are not, you know, like a person who's going to just run to that booth, go get you some candy, and you might just get hooked and pulled in. So do that, and you've got some definite things that people can pick up and take if they'd like to. Pins and various things like that, I think. Is that right? And then there's more information. And speaking of more information, I'm going to get maybe four or five guys, if you all don't mind. Maybe some of you men would just kind of come. Take Mark's information sheet that he's got right here, and let's just pass it to every person that's here, if you don't mind. So would you please volunteer yourself, men? I've got two of you. There's three. There's four. Okay, four. Am I the only one who can count to five? I mean, come on. Men, any of y'all men can help us? All right, there we go. Perfect. Eric, you do have to share, though, right there. All right, thank you. Got to watch Eric. He's not the best at sharing. He failed that in kindergarten. That's why, you know. All right, very good. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, Mark, if you would, please come on forward. And let me just tell you a little bit about Mark. Mark and I have known one another for about 15 years. And I'm very excited about this ministry that he has just recently joined. He'll tell you all about it, but it is a place where you can really, truly make a difference. And as many of you know, we support a children's home, but there are many children in the northern part as well as some of the other parts of Mexico, and this is a great way for us to reach out. He's got some pictures, some video, and I'm excited because Mark is making a difference as he goes out and spreads the word about this great ministry. And let me just say that we as a church body will be supporting that ministry as well. But you, if you feel led to be a support, he'll give you an opportunity to do that as well, and he'll tell you more about that. But we as a church body will be supporting because I believe this is a ministry that's making a difference and being a blessing in places that we can't reach, but they are doing great work. So, Mark, thank you for being here. We appreciate it, and I'm going to turn it over to him.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Randy. And thank you, Eagle Heights Church. Good morning, church. It's I've really enjoyed worshiping with you this morning, and I'm thankful for this time to present this this ministry to you. After 15 years of pastoral ministry in Texas and Missouri, God led me out of pastoral ministry into one I feel better suits my personal passions, my spiritual gifts, and that's Harvest Free Will Baptist Child Care Ministries. We began in Duffield, Virginia over 30 years ago, and then since 2007, we've been operating a children's home in Tuxtepec, Oaxaca, Mexico. I had the privilege to visit there last November, the first of, I hope, to be many visits, but I traveled through Texas and Missouri and Illinois to share about our ministry. I couldn't be prouder to represent this organization, but one night while I was in Tuxtepec with the children, we were walking through town, enjoying all the street vendors. They had the tacos and the street corn and all kinds of music and fun stuff, and the children wanted to go get some ice cream, and we wondered where to get the ice cream from, but I found something that I'd never seen before. It was a McDonald's desserts only. Have you ever seen anything like that? No Big Macs, no French fries, just milkshakes, ice cream, and sundaes, things like that. So we all got excited. We went up to the counter to give them our ice cream order, and you know what they told us? The ice cream machine was broken. Can you believe that? I'm thinking, you had one job. You didn't have to make burgers, just ice cream. But we had a good laugh about that. We did find ice cream eventually across the parking lot, and but I got to thinking about the circumstances that bring our children to Harvest. There are tragedies where a child loses a parent or a grandparent, and they've got no one else to turn to, but most of our children have come because their parents have abandoned their post. I mean, they're horrible situations that kind of make my blood boil. You know, a grandmother ties a rope around her granddaughter's neck and works her harder than a mule. A father sells his daughter repeatedly to men who don't stay satisfied. We've got parents who abandon their children to come to the States and have no interest in reuniting. And I want to look at those people and say, you had one job, you know. But God has called me to a higher calling than that. they're in God's hands, and we serve a merciful God. But in the meantime, he's placed the children in our hands. And I'm so thankful that he's allowed us the opportunity to minister to these children. Because at Harvest, we believe every child, no matter what their ethnic or social background, they've all been made in God's image. Every one of them deserves a mother, a father, somebody in their life who will love them unconditionally. We're located far, far down south in Mexico in the city of Tuxtepec, which is the region of Oaxaca. And when you come to our property, this is the first thing you see, these beautiful, lush palm trees, this colorful sign that says, "Welcome to Casa Hogar Harvest." Casa Hogar Harvest is the Mexican name of our home. It means home house. I think that's very fitting to tell a child what to expect when they come. They can expect a home. They've seen houses in their lives, but not homes, because they've been horrible places, unsafe places of abuse, neglect, abandonment. But now they have a home. They can call their own, a bed they can sleep in, three meals a day, clean clothes, and adults who actually listen when they have a need or if they're scared or worried. Our home is under the direct care of the Perez family. This is Elias and his wife Sarah and their son Iker. Iker is a funny guy, hard worker, very obedient, and a good example to the other children. Elias is also a pastor of one of our Free Will Baptist churches in the Oaxaca region. We have many of those churches, and Elias is a great pastor, a great friend, and he loves the Lord and he cares for these children. This is the home where the children reside. It can accommodate 32 children, 16 boys on the first floor, 16 girls on the second floor. They've got bunk beds and a place to call their own. They can personalize it by hanging a picture they drew or putting their favorite toy or stuffed animal by the pillow. So it's a safe place for them. When they come to us, there's a lot of needs that have been lacking in their life, and we do our best to meet those needs. One is education. There's no mandatory school attendance policy in Mexico, and so when they come to us, they've had little to no education. And we used to send them to public school, but we found out, just like here in the States, they're being taught some unbiblical doctrines and worldviews, and so now we homeschool them, and we have professional teachers who come to our campus, and they learn throughout the day, and it's a faith-based curriculum, but it's solid teaching that they would get at public school as well. So because it's been a struggle for many of our children, we make it a point to celebrate their successes at the end of each school year. Their school year is just about to wind down. They're gearing up for another school year, which will begin in just about a month, and they're really excited about what they're going to learn this year. We also teach them the value of hard work. We teach them basic life skills, how to wash their clothes, how to clean their area. They learn to take responsibility for what's theirs and their property and the people around them. They learn the value of working together as a family, and we think that's very important as well. But it's not all work and no play. Our motto there at Harvest is love equals time, so there's lots of time for them to have leisure, to have fun. One of their favorite things to do is to go about an hour away from the home, and there's a fresh spring that brings up ice-cold water from an underground cave. But if you spend any time in that Mexican heat, you would love to dip into this water. But they don't have to travel too far just for fun, because right on campus there is swing sets, lots of room to run around, play catch and tag, a soccer platform, and even a trampoline. And take it from me, that trampoline is fun to jump on. But you're not going to find our kids inside on video games or on their phones. They'd love to be outside running around and exercising. And another need we meet is hygiene and health care. Health care is really poor in that part of Tuxtepec, Mexico. And so we're ensuring that their health care needs are met. We're making sure taking all those extra steps to prevent them from catching any kind of sickness or illnesses or diseases. And we use a lot of tried and true home remedies that we learn about in Mexico to keep our kids safe. But the most important need that we're able to meet with our children is their spiritual need. A lot of our children, if they've had any religious background at all before coming to us, it's been Roman Catholic, and so we're able to take them to the Bible and teach them the gospel as it's written for us in God's Word. We teach them who Jesus is and how they can have a real relationship with him and call on his name. And we allow them to have a part in the service as well. They love to sing in the choir. If this was their church, that front row would be full of kids playing guitars and basses and drums and keyboards. Their music is just awesome, and their voices lift up to the Lord. It's a real blessing to worship with them. And the older ones love to lead service by leading in prayer, by reciting scripture. It's a joy to see them take ownership of church life, to know that they're the church of today, not just tomorrow, where right now be quiet. No, we don't want our kids to do that. We want them to be alive and active in our service. And what's a beautiful part is when the children accept Jesus as their Savior, we encourage them to follow the Lord in baptism. And I want to thank Eagle Heights Church, thank you, for allowing us to lead these children to the only one who can give them a brand new life. We can give them a home, we can give them clothes and meals, but the life part, that comes from Jesus alone. So thank you for allowing us to do that. To do that, we are relying solely on charitable donations. We don't get any government funding from Mexico. We're not part of any denomination or co-op program. So it's only through charitable giving. And it costs $36.05 per day for every child that we care for. And so 32 children. We're not at capacity right now. We got about 24 children. But you do the math, that adds up. And so that's why we come around and we do ask you to partner with us and help us. And so the flyers that were passed out have some great information for you to read. So please read that and stop by the table and grab a pen. Grab some of that Mexican candy. It's really good. But the envelope, There's three ways you can use that envelope to partner with us. And the first one is to provide contact information, because I want to stay in touch with you. I want to subscribe you to our newsletter that we publish several times a year. I want to subscribe you to our email list, and you'll only get one email from us each week, not a thousand. And we're not going to share your information with anybody else. It stays in our house. But when you get those newsletters and emails, there'll be reminders of the second way you can help us, and that's to pray for us. We desperately need your prayers to just lift up to the Lord and ask Him to help our staff and our directors and just bless our children in mighty ways. But also, obviously, a third way is to use those envelopes to provide donations. And I'm thankful for the church supporting us. If you would like to, as an individual, consider supporting us monthly, you can use that envelope for donations. It's pretty self-explanatory. There's suggested amounts to give one time or recurring monthly. You can give in honor or in memory of somebody very special to you as well. You can also, I know you guys like to text numbers. I learned that this morning. That's exciting. You can text to give. You can text the word harvest to 801-801. Text harvest to 801-801. And you'll get a link, and you can make a secure online donation. If you do that, please select Project Mexico from the drop-down menu. That'll make sure that our children benefit from your generosity. Follow us on social media, Facebook, Instagram, X. We're there. Look for us and follow us. That's a way to keep updated with us as well. And our children, they know where all the good things they're experiencing. They know where this comes from. They don't take it for granted. They're so grateful for the churches and the states who are helping them do this. And so I want to leave you with this video. I want you to see, these are just normal activities during the day, during the week. And I want you to see what a difference supporting Harvest makes. And know their life could have gone a completely different direction if they hadn't been rescued out of that pain and poverty and placed at Harvest. And so thank you for all that you do for us in your prayers. God bless you guys. Enjoy this video.
Scripture reading. Let me just say that, yes, our church is going to be supporting this ministry, but, you know, we're putting it in our budget. You can put it in your budget as well. It doesn't have to be something that you just simply give through the church, but you can do that directly as well as giving to the church. Anything that is marked and designated to go there will show up on your giving statement at the end of the year, and we'll make sure that that gets to the children's home there and is a blessing to all these kids. And clearly, they're doing a great work. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, let's hear it from Mark. Thank you so much, Mark, for being here and for being a part of meeting these kids' needs in this really important ministry that you're doing. All right.
All right. And like Mark said, we love Texas. So that number again, because I have it memorized, 801-801, that's what you're going to text. And the word is harvest. You guys got that? All right. Don't walk out of here and lose that envelope. I can tell you one more time, 801-801, we're going to text harvest. Look at us. So good. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Verse 1. All right. Or you can just listen. Here we go. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover up their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, and for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them that day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemy said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us, 10 times, "You must return to us. You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice.
Amen. Thank you, Tiffany. And thank you, everyone who's already played a part in the service so far. I am aware of the time. Do you guys hear the thunder out there? Do y'all know what that is? That's literally the Lord trying to wake one of you up. I don't know who it is, but one of y'all is like starting to doze off, and then the rumble is just letting us know. So just don't let it be you, or it gets really embarrassing. Amen? All right, so today's title is Building We While Building Walls. So the whole concept here is that up to this point, if you've been following along, if you've read the scriptures from Nehemiah, You know, Build Back Better is all about a setback for the nation of Israel that becomes a comeback because of what Nehemiah does. But here is the thing. A setback only becomes a comeback if we get involved and get rolling. Usually it takes somebody to say, I'm going to take on this burden. I'm going to move this thing forward. In your situations and in mine, in your world, your sphere of influence and in mine, usually we as Christians are called to make some sort of difference and impact. That's why he calls us salt and light as Christians. But here is the thing. It is never for just us that these burdens are given. When Nehemiah comes to the wall and he sees it all torn down, he's made this huge trip. And let's just kind of talk a little bit about where we've been over the course of these first 3 weeks or so. Let's talk a little bit about this in our Something to Learns. We're going to hit three of them very quick just to kind of remind you of what we're dealing with. The Jews had been exiled. Think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been taken off and exiled, but then there was another empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire. That was called the Medo-Persian Empire, and they took them away from Babylon into a brand new city called Susa. And so there are many Jews that are there that are enslaved because of the war that came about in their city. And the Jews eventually get freedom to go back to Jerusalem, and just a handful do so. And the condition was a reproach to the city because as they go back, the walls have been destroyed and everything that used to protect the city and make it look like a place that was safe for you or for me or for our families, all has gone away. And so that's all happened with the walls being torn down. So let's go to our next slide, and you see that Nehemiah was an exiled Jew as well who lived in that city, and he was literally in the presence of the king, King Artaxerxes, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and he is literally the cupbearer to the king. He would drink the wine first and then pass it to the king, and the king would wait and go, okay, is he still all right? All right, well then now I'll drink it. Now I'll eat the food. So that is not necessarily the best, most coveted job, but you are right next to the most powerful man in the world at that time. And so as we see, this was Nehemiah's job, but Nehemiah's job was not his burden. It was not his calling. And can I just say, before we go any further, you may have a job that pays your bills, but if you get it twisted around, you will never have a life if you don't realize that your calling is not your job and your job is not your calling. You have a call on your life. And if you ever asked Paul and you said, you're a tent maker, right? He'd say, no, I'm an apostle who happens to make tents. Like, that's what I do. He knows that his calling is who defines him or what defines him. And the job that he pays the bills with is not what defines him. And so for you and for me, for many of us, we say our occupation and rather than our calling when it ought to be the other way around. So as we go to this next slide, we realize that Nehemiah has this burden upon him that he is there in the presence of the king. He comes to the king. He says, how can I not look sad when the city of my fathers and the city of my forefathers and the city of my God that lays in ruin and destruction? And then he says, what do you want? What do you want from me as the king? He says, what I want you to do is I want you to send me back and I want to rebuild the walls and take away the shame and the reproach from my city and my God. And so as he goes back, he sees that he's not just up against the fact that there are walls that are broken down, but he also sees that there are Jewish people who are fighting with others that are in the area, specifically the Samaritans. Y'all have all heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Well, the truth of the matter is that the Good Samaritan story was a poke at the Jews because they hated one another with such an intense hatred. And let's be very clear, this was not just like, I'm really mad at them, you know, or whatever, they don't follow me on Facebook. It's not like that. It's like literally they want to kill one another. It is something that exists even to this modern day. So as we go, and by the way, Christ was speaking about it 425 plus years later because it was still relevant, this hatred that existed. And that's what Tiffany was just reading about. If you heard those ones that were saying, what are they doing? They're building this wall, but even if a fox goes and jumps up on the wall, it's going to all fall down. What are these feeble Jews doing, et cetera, et cetera. You heard that in the scriptures. That's what's happening here. But let's go on to our next slide. And then I just want to share with you, this is how intense the hatred was. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. In other words, this is a big job and there's a lot to do and it can be very disheartening. Now, before I go further in this passage, how many of you have ever seen a situation where it just feels like before you can even begin having the comeback, you've got to deal with all of the setback and get to the bottom of it and get to where the rubble is cleared out? Like, I don't know about y'all, but personally, like, I hate to clean out the garage. Can I get an amen? Like, it's like, how in the world did the garage get this terrible in like 4 months, you know? It's like there's something, one of y'all needs to wake up. All right, so do you understand what I'm saying, though? Stuff just falls into these places and it never gets picked up unless you get in and roll your sleeves up. And it's almost like you got to bring everything out of the garage first and then go and take one by one by. Can I get an amen? Or is it, some of y'all are like, why are you talking about my garage? My wife is elbowing me in the ribs right now. I'm sorry about that. All right, so this is what's happening. These people that are surrounding them hate them. And they're also dealing with the frustration of realizing that the project is going to take a lot more. And if you've ever been in that place where just before you get started, you're like, you know, where you just, I don't even want to start this project because I know it's going to be a lot. And it's not going to be easy and it's going to take more than I want to give. We've all been there. The only way that you can ever have a comeback is if you decide that you will roll up your sleeves in the middle of the setback and say, you know what? I want it to be different and I want it to change. Now I'm going to get really personal for just a brief moment. I remember looking at my former brother-in-law and asking him to stay rather than leave, and asking my sister to stay rather than leave. And I told them both, I said, I think it's going to be harder to get to the baseline than you want to pay, and it's going to be easier to just simply walk away. And for a lot of you, you can totally identify, and there were even times in Shelley's and my marriage where things felt so frustrating because it felt like all of the walls were just being built up and built up and built up, and not in a good way. Where the frustrations were building one on top of the other. And you literally have to just get through all of the rubble in your relational life to even get to the foundation where you can build something that you're proud of. And let me tell you something. It may even be true that it is more work to stay than it is to leave. But I can tell you that there's a whole other set of consequences when you leave. And I praise God that Shelley never left and that I never left. And yeah, the reason I talk about this stuff is because I want you to know and understand this happens in Christian homes. And you don't need to say, well, this shouldn't be happening in a Christian home, and just walk away and wash your hands of it. Sometimes you have to get really serious about getting to the bottom of the things that are constantly causing problems and then begin to rebuild in something and build back better, building the we, not just simply the walls that you can build. So let me just share with you, it's important. And you see here, they are threatening them literally with their lives. So it's a big deal and there's a lot at stake. Now, I know for many of us, it probably we can identify with Nehemiah. I feel like Nehemiah looked around and he was like, man, this is cool. I've already done the hardest part. I've already asked for, you know, the help from the king and all of this. I've already done the hardest part. Sometimes that is not true. And for Nehemiah, he had to remove all of that rubble and get in and get busy, and the people had to jump in with him. So don't miss this. I want to just share this with you. As we go to this, don't miss it. I want to share this fact. Up to this point, when Nehemiah is here, he's looking around, and the burden has basically been his in the first chapter and the second chapter. It's been God moving in his heart, and he's saying, we want to change things for Jerusalem, and I can feel it. God's putting it on my shoulders. I can tell that something needs to change, and I've got some resources. I've got some hookups that are going to help us with things like material, and I'm coming, and I'm going to be there, and all of these things, and I'll provide leadership. And all of this is Nehemiah's thing until now. And now he is not there to just build walls. He's there to rebuild the entire city. He's there to rebuild the culture of following God. He's there to help reinstate people who know what to do and yet have not done it. They have not been faithful to God the way that they should have been. He's rebuilding we, not just rebuilding walls. And so as we look at this, this is incredibly important for us to remember. It's all Nehemiah's, but it will never, ever, ever get done and stick and stay and be something that God gets glory from if it only belongs to Nehemiah and Nehemiah alone. He can't rebuild the walls. He's not even a builder, for goodness sakes, right? He knows them. He can help with these things, but he realizes I have a part to play, and someone else has a part to play, and someone else has a part to play, and on and on and on down the line. I say to you here today, the walls are never built back better if you're the only one who has the burden. There is safety in numbers. There's danger in isolation. I'm telling you, for you spiritually, for the burden that God has laid on your heart to see your world be different, it is safety in numbers and danger in isolation. And it is like that every single time. If it's just your burden, enjoy it. And then when your strength runs out, watch for it to all melt away like rain does on a hot Houston afternoon. Okay? But if you can turn from saying, this is my burden that God has given me, will you join me? Because that's what Nehemiah says. Will you join me? I see something different for our city. I see something different for our people. I see something different for the name of our God to all of those nations around us who hate us and are making fun of us. I see something. I want something different. Do you? If you do, will you help me to come and rebuild these walls? And so with that question, with that invitation, with that desire that God has given, he begins to rebuild not just the walls, but the people inside those walls. And he changes their heart. They're shaken from apathy and motivated to do something different that God has laid on not just Nehemiah's heart, but it's ignited a passion in them as well. Now, I have a lot of things that I just don't have time to cover, but I'm going to just share one thing with you very briefly, and then we're going to move on and we'll call it a day. So hang in there. I'm not hearing thunder recently, so I'm thinking that y'all are still alive and still awake. But here's what I share with you. Make sure that whatever you do, whatever God has laid on your heart, realize that it begins with you, but it never, ever, ever will be accomplished with you alone. It is definitely something that you have to build the we, not just the walls. Can I get an amen? All right. So here's our big idea. I'm going to hit this, and then I want to just share one thing with you very, very quickly, and we'll close it down. Great work begins by embracing a burden, but is only sustained by sharing the load. Nehemiah comes, he encourages other people to be a part. They begin to share the load, and then what does it say? Then the walls start getting built as everybody's involved. Now, how many of you in here know the difference between a minor surgery and a major surgery? Do any of y'all know what the minor surgery and a major surgery is? Here's a minor surgery. Any surgery that you're having. Here's a major surgery. Any surgery that I'm having, right? That's the difference between a minor surgery and a major surgery. I try to make you laugh for this reason. Here's why I say this. I have read Nehemiah a number of times, and chapter 3 is not the most scintillating read, okay? So I believe it's going to be up here on the screen. If we can go to Nehemiah chapter 3, let me just see. That's slide 14, okay? So if you don't mind hitting slide 14 for me, and yeah, I'm definitely jumping around. Thank you, as always, Colin. I want to read to you what Nehemiah chapter 3 sounds like if you just read it down. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of the Hanel. And then next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zaccur, the son of Imri, built. Now, that is not exactly the most scintillating and like one to remember. Can I get an amen, right? Can I tell you how it gets real interesting real fast? If your name is Eliashib, if your name is Hananel, or Jericho, you from Jericho, or Zaccur, or the son of Imri, you know, it's again, what's a major surgery and a minor surgery? If it involves me, I'm interested. Why does this matter? Nehemiah chapter 3 is nothing but this from start to finish. But here's what I want you to not miss. Don't miss this. Whatever you do for God is never forgotten. Whatever you do for God is never forgotten. It is always rewarded. And so it might not be the most interesting to you and me, but if your name is in there, if you lived in one of those places, if you're a part of that rebuilding, you're glad because you look at one another and we say, God remembered. God remembered. So here's what I share with you. Building we, instead of just simply building walls, is incredibly important if you're a part of the work. If you're not, it won't matter to you. It will be boring to you. It will be something that does not affect you, does not light your passion. But if you are on the team that is building in your area, it does change your attitude and your outlook. So don't ever forget that whatever you do for the Lord will always be remembered and always be rewarded. And don't ever forget that ultimately, the work of God gets changed in our lives because somebody had a burden that they didn't keep to themselves, but instead they shared it. It wasn't about building walls. It was about building we. Now, let me just apply it to you and I. In my family, if I want something to change, I have to reach my kids, and then I have to pull them into what God is leading me to do. Do you see what I'm saying? Think about it in your situation. If you are working, you have a team, and if everybody is fighting, if everybody's going in different directions, you have to find a way to reach the team, to unite the team, and then say, this is our project. It is not just simply these things. We want to see things change. We have to do it. It's not me. It's not someone else. And trust me, can I just say this? Man, everybody in the world wants to point to somebody else who it's their fault and their responsibility. There are so few people who want to say, no, the only way this gets fixed is if we change, and I will start it. I will be the one who leads the change first, not to be the guy, but just to show, hey, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to sacrifice. And if you will begin to do that, then the we comes to you. It doesn't mean that they've bought in all the way, but it begins to change the temperature in that situation. So I encourage you, if you're looking for something to change somewhere, it might be your burden. But now it has to be something that you share with someone else or it will die with you. Can I just say this? One of the best things that's ever happened in all of my ministry was when I had to go and get open heart surgery and this church thrived without me. The best thing that's ever happened to me in ministry is this church thriving without me, not because I don't want to be a part of it, but because it shows me that you buy into the we of what God is doing here, that you realize it is not me, it is we, it is him. That is what is important around here. And when I'm not able to be here, things are still beautiful, amazing. And there are many of you in here as well who have a part of this burden, and you know that this is what God has given you to do. And you're pulling more people into the we. You're not building walls, you're building we. And that is so incredibly important, and it's so incredibly meaningful to me. Thank you, church family, for your buy-in of what God is doing in this church. Now, let's not stop. Can I get an amen? Can I get a really good amen?
Amen.
All right. Yeah, don't think I can't do that, all right? I'm ending with these questions and this I apply by very, very quickly. Very quickly. I'm going to do the big questions. Are you tuning out the wrong voices and are you tuning in the right ones? And what circumstances or situation do you know needs to change? And are you confident in your own identity as a child of God? Or are you already always trying to prove something? If you're always trying to prove something, it will always be about you and never about we. And so I share with you, let these questions guide you to what needs to change in your life. Here's how you apply this message, and then we're going to close. What needs to change? And then I ask, am I acting as if the burden God has laid on my heart is all about me? Or am I making sure that it is all about we? And then we begin today to reach whoever is in our sphere of influence. One small action to build that we just a little bit. One word of kindness, one act of kindness, one act of service, one text, one gift, whatever it may be. But bring them in and let them be a part of the team that changes things the way Nehemiah did. And so the people had a heart to work, and so the wall was built to the half. And there's still more yet left in this Build Back Better teaching series, but this is where we end today. But can I just remind you, nothing that you ever do for God is ever forgotten. It will always be rewarded. And can I just say, He is worthy of all of it. This song that we have chosen fits perfectly with this message that we're talking about. It is all about what God is building for His kingdom work, but also in you and in your own life. So give Him what He is worthy of. Heavenly Father, may you be glorified in our lives in Jesus' name.